The next important thing about demons is that they have all the marks of personality. They are persons. And in most cases, you will not deal effectively with evil spirits until you realize that you're dealing with persons. My particular problem that tormented me for years was the problem of depression. And I tried every means I could think of to deal with it as a thing, a psychological attitude, a mental condition, whatever you like to call it. And I got nowhere. One day, reading the scripture and looking in Isaiah 61:3, I met this phrase, the spirit of heaviness. And at that moment, by a flash of revelation, I saw that my problem was not a mental attitude, not a psychological condition, not a fixation or whatever language you like to use. It was a person that was deliberately tormenting me. And when I realized I was dealing with a person, I was about 80% of the way to victory immediately. Up to that time, in dealing with this enemy, I was, as Paul says, like one beating the air. I was like a boxer blindfolded, trying to strike an enemy who could see me and always could avoid my blows, because I did not know what I was dealing with. And you'll find all through the ministry of Jesus, he invariably treated demons as persons. He spoke to them, and he spoke about them in the category of persons. Let's look at this for a moment and substantiate it out of Scripture. There are various recognized marks or attributes of personality. As far as I know, demons possess every one. The first one is will. And we have already seen in Matthew 12, verses 43 and following, that a demon has a strong will. This unclean spirit that had gone out of the man said, I will go back into my house from whence I came out. He made a definite decision and carried it out. And likewise, in Mark chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, we find that the evil spirits in the Gadarene demoniac had a very intense desire not to go out of that particular area of the country and to be allowed to go into the swine. So they exercised a very strong will. The pressure of their will was brought to bear upon Jesus. And this is true. They have willpower. Secondly, they have emotion, and very strong emotion too. This is very vividly illustrated in James chapter 2 and verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19. James is speaking about the fact that it's useless to have faith without works. And he applies this by illustration to evil spirits. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. And trembling is the manifestation of very intense emotion. And this I have seen and experienced many, many times, that demons still tremble. When they're brought out into the open and confronted with the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll frequently see people start to tremble violently. It's not the person that's trembling. It's the evil spirit in the person that's trembling. And it always does me good to see them tremble at the name of Jesus. We had a meeting in this very room about 2 weeks ago on a Thursday morning. And the Spirit of God moved into this room, and one after another, the people in various parts of the room started to tremble and shake violently. No one was preaching at them, and I could hardly move around the room quick enough to get to the people. You see, the demons had been stirred up by the message which I had preached was on the power of the blood of Jesus, and they could no longer remain dormant. I've heard my brother in the Lord, Don Basham, say that it's somewhat like going after birds with dogs. When the bird dog gets to a certain degree of proximity, the birds get scared and rise up and fly out and reveal their presence. And that's the time you get a chance to shoot them. And this is really true. I've been in various meetings where the demons have started to fly up, as it were, almost in a covey and just manifest themselves wholesale because they get so scared, see? They're scared by the word of God and the authority of the name of Jesus and the fact that their identity is being laid bare. As a matter of fact, it's happened in several occasions that when I've started to cast a spirit out of one person and name the spirit, every other person who had that spirit in the room started to be delivered at the same time. I was in some meetings in Greensburg in Pennsylvania, and a woman said, "I believe I have a spirit of criticism." And I said, "You spirit of criticism, come out of this woman." And about four people started to cough all around. So that shows you what the problem with the church is. So here we have this second evidence of personality. They have emotion. Thirdly, they have knowledge. They know a lot. In fact, they know a lot more than some Christians. In Mark chapter 1, you find this illustrated in the incident of the man in the synagogue in Capernaum. Mark 1, 23 and 24. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, in an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That man had probably never seen Jesus before. Not one of his disciples had yet recognized his identity. Not one of the human beings of his own generation knew who he was, but the evil spirit in that man knew immediately he was the Holy One of God. The same is also illustrated in Acts 19, which is a real lively incident I'd like to read to you. Acts 19, and I think we start at verse 13, yes. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth.'" As I pointed out in my previous study, the Jewish people practiced exorcism in the time of Jesus. They recognized evil spirits and tried to deal with them in various different ways, as many of the heathen do, the Muslims do today, for instance. So, having found out that Paul got remarkable results by using the name of Jesus, these unconverted Jews decided they'd use the name of Jesus too. And so they spoke to this man who had an evil spirit, and they say, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And it says, verse 14, "There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?'" And they must have had, I suppose, the shock of their lives. Furthermore, the language isn't accurately represented in the King James Version, because two different words for know are used. "Jesus I acknowledge, and Paul I know about." I've heard about this man, Paul. He's creating a lot of problems for us. That's what he was saying, in effect. "Jesus, I acknowledge. I know who he is, the Holy One of God. Paul, I know about. We've heard enough about him. He's creating trouble for us in this whole area of Ephesus." But you see that they knew a lot. And there are other instances. For instance, we don't need to look there, but in the 16th chapter of Acts, the damsel with the spirit of divination knew that Paul and Silas were the preachers of the gospel, the servants of the Most High God, long before the people of Philippi realized who they were. Then again, demons have self-awareness. They're aware of themselves. Just take one example here in Mark 5, verse 9. Again, this is the incident of the Gadarene demoniac. Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" He spoke to the spirit and said, "What is thy name?" And he, the spirit, answered, saying, "My name is Legion," which is a group of about 6,000 soldiers, "for we are many." So not only did he know himself, but he knew of the other spirits that were present there, and they knew their approximate number and so on, which is what I would call evidence of self-awareness. Then again, demons have a conscience, which is another mark of personality. This is stated in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We'll read verse 1 to get the context. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times, towards the close of this age, some believers shall depart from the faith, the Christian faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." The second verse says, "speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now the Greek is absolutely definitive. Those phrases do not apply to the people who depart from the faith, but to the demons that deceive them. It's the demons that speak lies and hypocrisy. It's the demons that have their consciences seared with a hot iron. So a demon has a conscience, but it has been so seared that it is useless to appeal to it. It will never respond to the dictates of its conscience. Finally, as has already been indicated, demons have the ability to speak. We do not need to turn to the references given there in your outline, but it refers to the incident of the man in the synagogue who spoke out and challenged Jesus, to the Gadarene demoniac, where Jesus carried on some kind of a conversation with the spirits in that man, and to the case in Ephesus in Acts 19, where the Spirit spoke out of the man and said, "Jesus I acknowledge, and Paul I know about, but who are ye?" So to sum it up, we would say this, that the scripture indicates that evil spirits have the following attributes of personality: will, emotion, knowledge, self-awareness, conscience, and the ability to speak. And that, without a question, compels us to classify them as persons. They are persons without bodies. Now let's look in Matthew 12 just for a moment and observe one fact there. Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 through 28. Jesus has just delivered a man of an evil spirit. The man had been blind and dumb. After deliverance, he was able both to speak and to see. And verse 23, all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Both the Pharisees and Jesus give to Satan the title Beelzebub in special relationship to demons. Now, Beelzebub means literally Lord of Flies. There is a modern novel with that title. I imagine many people who read it don't realize that it's a translation of the word Beelzebub. And this is particularly Satan's title as the ruler over demons, because the demons are compared by analogy to the insect world, which is a vivid and accurate analogy in many ways, because there are myriads, uncountable myriads of demons, and they harass, they defile, they even bring death, and yet often we're not aware of their presence or activity, or even when we're aware that something is wrong, we're not aware of what produces it. For instance, to take the example of malaria, it's produced by the female of the species Anopheles, the mosquito, and for many, many generations, Africans suffered from malaria, attributing it to all sorts of things like bad water and so on, quite unaware of the real cause. And as a matter of fact, you can have an Anopheles mosquito in your room, and it can bite you, sting you, and create the infection of malaria. You'd never be aware that anything had happened. And this is typical of the activity of demons. They act, in a certain sense, undercover. Often we don't realize that they're there, and even when we see something wrong, we don't know the real cause of it. And so, in Bible language, Satan is Lord of the flies, he's Lord of the insect world, as the ruler over the demons. He rules over two kingdoms. In the heavenlies, he rules over fallen angels, and on earth, he rules over evil spirits. But this is particularly his title as the ruler over the evil spirits.